Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they were standing before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, their herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and that you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary, and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not 3 men that were through bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see four men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. Are we ready for the furnace? Are we ready for the furnace? Do we have the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That whatever comes our way from society, from government, or whatever, whomever, do we have the courage to worship God and God alone? Are we prepared to choose the furnace? Are we ready for the furnace? Do we have the courage to worship God while living in a society that does not worship the God that we worship? Do we have the courage to be different? Do we dare, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be like Daniel? Do we have their courage? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think I told you this before, my mom's way of remembering this is shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed we go. So if you forget their names, that's one way to remember their names. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took a courageous stand when it came to their worship. A very courageous stand, and we see that in verses 12 and 18 especially, where verse 12 it said, "The people say to Nebuchadnezzar, these pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he had set up this impressive golden statue. That the whole thing would be impressive, that he, Nebuchadnezzar himself, the fact that he created that, the fact that he had set it up, the fact that he could call upon people from far and wide to come and bow down at the statue he created. That was impressive. But these Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not worship your gods. They will not worship the golden statue they have set up. They have courage that all the people could see it and say it. They are different. They are not worshiping our gods. They are not worshiping your gods, O king. People could see it. Do we have the kind of courageous worship of God that is seen? Not only was it seen, but they said that they had that kind of worship. O king, we will not serve, verse 18 there, we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Not only did they live that, but when confronted with the king in front of them, saying it's either worship and bow down at the statue or it's the furnace, they're like, we'll take the furnace. We will not serve your gods. We will not worship your statue. Their courage was impressive, especially when you consider how impressive the king was, how impressive his furnace would have been, how impressive the sight of all these officials from far and wide, from across the land that the king Nebuchadnezzar, of king of Babylon, that he controlled, that they come together to worship together the statue that he sets up. What an impressive sight. What an impressive king. What an impressive empire. What an impressive society. Maybe, in fact, so impressive that we, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe we should bow down after all, because this king seems impressive. And what about our God? He doesn't even seem to be around. We worshipped him in Judah, but here we are now in Babylon, and nothing is changing. Here we are in a terrible situation. We prayed, we cried out, and God didn't rescue us, and here we are in trouble. Why don't we serve the kings? Why don't we serve the king? Why don't we bow down at this statue? Why don't we become a part of this impressive, impressive society that Nebuchadnezzar has set up? That would have been a temptation, not only for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that was a real temptation for all of God's people in exile. And so the book of Daniel would be a great encouragement to them. The events of that day would be a great encouragement to them as they heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about how they chose to serve the Lord no matter what, to choose the furnace. Even in the face of this impressive society, this impressive king, this impressive empire, their courage is also impressive, because we have here the classic mixing of state and church. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the state, the ruler of the state, telling everybody to come and worship and bow down to this statue that he created. In other words, mix together your faith and your obedience to the state and worship the king of Babylon, worship his statue, worship the state itself. The more things change, the more things remain the same. That years and years and years later, we are still seeing in our world, many different places around the world, where it's encouraged that you mix, that comes together, church and state. Oh, you're Chinese, then you're living in China, then you had better worship under our communist regime, and we don't believe in God. The damage that has done to millions of people. Same with Russia. Same with a lot of Middle Eastern states where, okay, you live in this land, you were born here, you're part of us, you're part of this state that lifts up Allah, what we learn about through the Prophet Muhammad. And so the mixing of state and church. This is something we do better in Canada. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for tomorrow. I'm not even sure I know who I'm going to vote for tomorrow yet. I'm still researching that. The jury is still out for me. Because not one of the parties has a platform that I agree with completely. But they all have parts of their platform that I do agree with. So what do? Well, we pray about it. We'll figure it out, right? And many of you can tell me who I should pray, who I should elect or vote for after the service. But I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, because I don't think we should be mixing church and state. It still happens in our day. It, of course, happened to the early Christians, too. You're Roman? Well, you better worship the Roman gods then. But there were the Christians. We'll take the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took the furnace. We'll take the lions. Yeah, we will not. We can't be Romans anymore. We can't worship the state. We can't make that a part of our worship. We worship one God, and one God alone. We'll choose the lions. So it was impressive that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with all this pressure of the mixing of state and church, with the mixing of those, and also with the impressive sight of how impressive the king is and what these people he brings together in worship of him and his statue. Yet they knew that there was one God. How is it that they had courage? Because they knew something that Nebuchadnezzar did not. That by the end of the story, no matter how impressive Nebuchadnezzar is and his state and his statue, God is more impressive yet. Nebuchadnezzar does figure that out. Notice that we have at the beginning of chapter 3, all these people gathered together, all eyes on the statue. Look how impressive Nebuchadnezzar is. Look how impressive Babylon is. What do we have at the end of chapter 3? All eyes on the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Nobody's thinking about the statue by the end. And notice that everybody is there. Verse 27, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors, they all gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. All these same people who gathered together to see the impressive sight of the power of the king of Babylon all came to worship this statue and therefore also worshiping Nebuchadnezzar and the state of Babylon. Notice by the end here, what do they see? Well, that statue's kind of impressive, but not compared to what we've just seen. These three guys thrown into a furnace, and here they are, not even singed. They don't even smell like smoke. What? How impressive is that? And Nebuchadnezzar knows it. He's like, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against this God that these guys worship, they're in trouble. Because that was impressive. From all eyes on the statue to all eyes on God. That's still it today. All the things that Canadians may worship, and all the things that we too may be led into worship as Canadians, our eyes might be drawn to these things. They might seem impressive. They might seem good. They might seem like they're going to be something special to attain or to get. All these things that become idols, that become gods, that become objects of worship or people worthy of our worship, as impressive as they are, our eyes might be on them now. The eyes of Canadians might be on them now. But by the end of this story, all eyes will be on Jesus Christ. By the end of the story, all eyes will be on Jesus Christ. There are things that are worshipped as gods in every culture. Things that draw our eyes. Richard Foster, I've spoken about this before, but I think these three are central, so I'm going to keep bringing it before you. There's three things to think about. That Richard Foster says, there's three things that people especially are drawn to. Money, sex, and power. Are you surprised at the list? No, money. It might seem worthy of our worship, money. It might seem to have great relevance for our lives. The more we get, the better. Money. But God is more worthy of our worship than money. Richard Foster would go on to teach that we demonstrate our worship of God, lifting up God is worthy, through a discipline of simplicity, a life of simplicity, but also generosity. But money, by the end of the story, we're going to look at money and realize, oh, that's not going to help me. We're going to be on our deathbed someday, and no matter how much money we've accumulated, oh, that's not so impressive. All eyes on Jesus, who died for the forgiveness of sins so that when you die, eternity with God who loves us. Now that's impressive. As impressive as money might be and that people worship it, it's not impressive compared to God, the God who loves us in Jesus Christ. How about sex? People seem to worship sex, and that's something we see more and more in our culture as it's you just can't turn on a TV show, can you, without it. We call them gratuitous sex scenes, and that's where there's this sex scene that if you pulled it out of the story, nothing would be missing, right? But they keep putting on these TV shows where they add in these sex scenes, and it doesn't add anything to the plot. Why do they do that? It's because sex has become an idol. It's something that's worshipped in our day. Again, in the end, is it worthy of worship? Not like God is worthy of worship. Does sex help build an intimacy in a marriage relationship? Sure. But even that does not compare to the intimacy that we enjoy with God through Jesus Christ. Now, Foster goes on to say the antidote to sex in our society is fidelity, faithfulness. But in the end, is sex that impressive? People of our world seem to be so impressed with it. Not compared to God, it's not. What about power? That might seem something very worthy, something we should try to get, something that our eyes are focused on, something that we need. Is power worthy of our worship? Not like God is, and we're going to get to the ends of our lives. Again, the story will come to an end, and at the end of that story, how impressive is that power that we have got for ourselves or that others have over us? Not impressive at all. But the power of God to raise us to life for eternity with Him, the power of God to say that no matter what happens to your body, no matter what power somebody seems to think they have, even if they should drop a nuclear bomb on your head, that your body is scattered, incinerated. No matter what power people have over you, even if they throw you in the furnace like they did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He has the power to raise us at the resurrection to eternal life. There is no power over us that is impressive compared to the power of God. He alone is worthy of our worship. Money, sex, and power, these things seem impressive. People worship them, therefore. But compared to God, they are so not impressive. God is worthy of our worship. That's Richard Foster, just because I've been telling you the antidote to that Foster would say, is practicing service. Now, that doesn't mean that you give others power. What it means is use your power to serve others. So service is the way that we can deal with the God of power when it starts to take control of our lives. But no matter what draws our focus, no matter what seems good, whether it's money, sex, and power, or the many other things that we could list if we took the time, that draws people's eyes, that things worthy of worship in our society, no matter what it is, by the end of the day, it's going to be all eyes on Jesus. At the end of the day and by the end of the story, it's going to be all eyes on Jesus. Do we have the courage to worship God and God alone right through to the end of that story? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we'll take the furnace. Notice what they said. God might rescue us, He might not. But whatever, we're not going to serve your gods, because we know that God alone is worthy of our worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, incredible courage, knowing that God is worthy. But notice that they know that God is worthy no matter what happens to them. And that's an important point for us to remember. Let's read those verses 16 to 18 again, and notice what they say. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." In other words, we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that God is worthy of our worship, even if He doesn't rescue us from this furnace. We'll take the furnace anyway, because we're not going to worship your gods. They're not worthy of our worship. Our God is worthy of our worship, even if things should go terribly sour for us. Do we have that sense, even when things go terribly sour for us? And keep in mind the context of the book of Daniel and the people in exile, that they themselves, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they can remind us of all the other people that are not mentioned, the people of Judah, who have been exiled to Babylon, that things have gone badly for them, and they, where is God to rescue us? Well, we don't know. He's not doing anything at the moment. And so there they are in this time of exile. Things are not going good for them. Where is our God? Well, perhaps we don't know, but we know he's worthy of worship. So let's keep trusting him. Let's keep worshiping him alone, even though Babylon, there's so much about it that's impressive. There's so much about it that might make us want to worship the same gods the Babylonians worship. But no, even in our time of trial and distress and difficulty and exile, we will continue to consider our God to be worthy of worship. Notice in the New Testament times, this was true of the early Christians. It might seem that the Romans had far more power, might even have more power than God. As it said, send them to the lions and off they go. And many of them did, in fact, die, getting eaten up by lions. I got bit by our cat just this past week, but it was understandable because I was holding the cat while the vet was trying to give it a shot. And yeah, so there we go. But that was sore enough. Imagine a lion eating you up. Where is your God to rescue you? Well, the early Christians trusted. Yeah, we actually might die here when the lions. We might be thrown to them and we might die. We might be persecuted as Christians. We might die from this. But we still know that God is worthy of our worship, even if he's not going to rescue us at this time. Even if he's not going to rescue us just now. And that's the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God is worthy of our worship, even if he's not going to rescue us at this moment from this furnace. Do we know that God is worthy of our worship even when there seems to be no rescue for us right now? You might develop a sickness today. We might all pray for you and get all our friends and families praying for you and get all the churches in town praying for you. You still might die tomorrow. Is that because our prayers weren't effective? It's because there's a bigger rescue at hand. The Lord is working a bigger rescue. And in our minds, this is something that has to happen. I need to be rescued from this. In God's mind, actually, I'm rescuing you from all of this. And I'm doing it in my timing. All of that sin, all of that separation from me, all of it. I'm rescuing you from that. And so, yeah, I might let you fall into the furnace. But I've got a bigger rescue operation at hand. There's a bigger rescue operation in Christ. And you see, we often experience God best in the furnace. Now, we don't want it to be that way. We ought to say we experience God best when he rescues us, keeps us from going into the furnace. That's our favorite kind of rescue from God. But sometimes we experience God best in the furnace. Did you notice anything weird with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're in the furnace? First off, one thing is they are thrown in bound. Notice they're walking around unbound. It does say that explicitly. They're walking around unbound. They're free in there. They're free. But notice what the king says. The king says, I see. Yeah, he says, was it not three men that we threw bound into the fire? He says, true, O king. He says, but I see four men unbound. Here, let me check my glasses for a moment and clean them up. I see four men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god. Now, that's the way the New Revised Standard Version puts it, but I do believe that the original says, like a son of the gods, is typical language for Nebuchadnezzar, actually, to say a son of the gods. But he looks like a god. And there's debate within Christian circles as to whether this is actually Jesus Christ walking with them, whether it's the Holy Spirit walking with them, whether it's an angel sent by the Lord to be walking with them. We don't really know. It doesn't tell us explicitly. But what we do know is that certainly this is the presence of God with them. No matter technically whether it's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or an angel, they're experiencing God with them. Notice where they're experiencing God. In the furnace. That can be so true of us. Where are we going to experience God? Well, I know where we want to experience God. It's before the furnace. When he rescues us before we get into the furnace, right? That's where we want to experience God. But sometimes our best experience of God is from the middle of the furnace. When we recognize, oh yeah, he's got a much bigger rescue operation underway here. He's got something bigger for us. A biblical scholar, I don't really know this fellow, but I read it, one of the Bible commentaries. I do look at read up in Bible commentaries that help me understand Scripture. I hope you realize that I research week by week. And so this one, to quote Kennedy, it says, "The experience of God's being with his people not only follows on their commitment to him, but rather than preceding it, it comes only in the furnace, not in the being preserved from it." Their experience, and our experience often is, it comes only in the furnace that we experience God, not in being preserved from it. We'll experience God best sometimes in the furnace experiences of our lives. Even when that furnace is the experience of dying and death. Consider what when somebody's going to pass away and we lament, don't we? And our minds automatically go to this place of one more day, one more hour, one more week, one more month, one more year, Lord. And when somebody dies young, we're thinking, one more decade, more decades. And we lament terribly, and rightfully so. We're a people of lament. It's right to lament and grieve when there's death. But notice the perspective. That's our perspective, the lament, one more day. Imagine the experience of the dying person, and they actually die. We're lamenting to God, why not one more day? What are they saying? It's you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Who'd want one more day of that? Stop praying for me. Here we are. I'm home. With God for eternity. We lament, they rejoice, because they're experiencing God in the furnace in a way that we have yet to experience, because we're all still alive. But those who have gone before us, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have gone before us, it's not been lament at their point of death. That has not been a lament for them. That has been a moment of wonderful rejoicing. I'm home. One more thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went back to serving the people, the very people that tried to kill them. Let's not forget that fact. Yes, they were not going to worship the gods of Babylon. They were not going to worship the statue. They chose the furnace. God rescued them. But notice that they're going back to do what they were always doing, serving people, even serving the king, the one who commanded that they be thrown into the furnace. What compassion. Do we have that kind of compassion for others? Even others who, it seems, do not serve and worship the God that we serve and worship. Even ones who would try to destroy our faith. Do we have the kind of compassion to say, yet we will serve you? We will not worship your gods, but we will serve you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they set a good example in doing that. Guess who else set a great example in doing that? Jesus. Who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Do we have that compassion to serve others Even as we say, we will not worship your gods, but we will serve you. Because no one is worthy of worship except God and God alone, who has made himself known, the God three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He alone, that God alone, is worthy of our worship. Do we have the audacity to hold up God alone as worthy of worship, even when threatened with a furnace? But do we have the compassion to serve others, even when they are worshiping what we will not? Let us pray. Lord God, may we follow in the footsteps of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That we'd be willing to take the furnace because we will not worship the gods of this world. But we will worship the God who has created us, the God who has redeemed us, the God who is so more impressive than anything or anyone in this world. For who has created us but you, O Lord? And who has redeemed us but you, O Lord? You and you alone. You and you alone have all of world history in your hands. You and you alone have determined that we shall spend eternity with you. Nothing that we worship in this life could do that for us. So Lord, may we worship you and you alone. May we commit to not worshiping the gods of this society we live in. And yet, Lord, may that resolution not keep us from serving the people amongst whom you have placed us to serve as your representatives, as your priests. And so, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit being upon us to enable us to worship you and you alone, and yet to serve everyone with great compassion. These things we pray in and for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.